5. Matthew chapter number 5, and we are in a series here on Sunday mornings, and it's the parables of our Lord, and we are going to speak this morning on the parable of us being the light. So let's turn to Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 13, and of course, Junior Church, you are dismissed. When you find your place there, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, and then down through verse number 16. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And let's read verses 14 through 16 again. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Ye are the light of the world. And let's pray together, and then we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for our salvation this morning. We thank you for the home in heaven that was purchased for us on Calvary. We thank you that salvation is the free gift of God, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It's challenged to our lives and our hearts. I pray that you'd bless us as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to take my jacket off this morning. Not used to this extreme heat. Okay, it's got to be 75 degrees in here. Julie and I, one time, we were down visiting a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and Temple Baptist Church, big church, and we went in there, and this was from Michigan. We worked in Michigan. We went down there, and I was wearing a sport jacket. It was the middle of summer. It was August, and of course, it was extremely hot, extremely humid, and we walked in that auditorium, and I thought, whoa, this feels really nice. And I couldn't tell you how comfortable I was, and my wife was freezing during the service. Again, we're down in Knoxville, and here's all these Southerners, you know, all these sweet tea drinkers down there. And we were sitting in amongst them, and I was just comfortable as could be. And we went back to church that night, and the pastor there, Pastor Sexton, he said, "I want to apologize for this morning." He said, "Our thermostats were accidentally set on 64. I thought, no wonder I felt so comfortable. Man, they must have some good air conditioning there to be able to take it from about 95 and humid to 64 and nice and dry and arid. I'll tell you something, too. You can tell, I can tell, especially when it starts getting warm in this room, just the look on your faces. And you can probably tell from the look on my face when it gets warm in here, too, as well. I could tell at camp this week, we had one warm evening. And that was the toughest evening to preach. Everyone was looking like this. You know, they've been out and breathing in all that campfire smoke and sun and all this stuff. But anyway, I hope that you are comfortable and that you can stay awake for the remainder of the service this morning. Jesus said this, "Ye are the light of the world." You know, in another instance, another place in John chapter number 8, he said, "I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so there's something different here, a transition, a statement that he makes. He says, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, light is obviously a parable, and it's a metaphor. It's a comparison of something, and light is a comparison to truth. It says in John chapter number 1, the introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning of with God, and there was a man sent from God, his name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. What did John come to do? He came to preach light. He came, and he was not the light, but he preached the light. You know, when we talk about what's the whole duty of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You say, what's glorify God mean? You know what glorify God means? It means to be a reflection of God's light. You walk out in the middle of the night in a clear sky, and you see the moon. It's a full moon phase, and you'd say something like this. Boy, the moon is sure bright tonight. Let me ask you something. Is the moon itself emanating rays from it? No, it's not. But you know, it's a refractory light. It's a reflection of the sun. You and I are to be reflectors of the sun, the S-O-N, in our life. And that's what it means to shed forth light. Light means illumination. You know what the word guru means? I just heard this week, and I was preparing the sermon. I thought, huh, that's interesting. Gu means darkness, ru means light. It's supposed to be a man that brings you from darkness to light. This man, this guru, he illuminated my life. He taught me light. And of course, you know, there's only one light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that no man can bring you to the light. The only thing that you and I can do as believers is point somebody else to the light. And the light of this world is who? Jesus. If somebody brought you to the light, it's because they pointed you to the source of light. There's no man or woman that's the fountain of all knowledge, that is the teacher of all teachers. There's good teachers, and there's good preachers, and the good preachers, according to Bible standards, are those who lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. They cease not to teach and preach the light, Jesus Christ. And so somebody who points to a light is someone who teaches you about the Lord Jesus Christ, does not teach you about themselves, does not teach you some sort of humanistic philosophy, but someone who points you to the light. It says in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. We are to be, you and I, as believers, we are to be lights shining forth into a dark world. The whole world, the Bible says, lies in wickedness, or we could say, lies in darkness. I was at camp this week. Every single night, except for the last night, I remember to bring my little flashlight to the meeting house. And every night, except for the last night, it was overcast sky. So it was very, very dark, very extremely dark. I was trying to walk Adriana back to our cabin. And she said, how come you're not walking on the road? I said, I don't know where the road is. We're walking off the road, and it was so dark. And you know, there's things out in the woods. Not alone, you know, little mosquitoes and flies that bite you, but there's these big nasty things called bears. So walk along the side of the road. I looked down. I saw a paw print. Now a dog print is kind of like round, like this, but there was a print about this big. And man, it's a big old bear print. I mean, it's a good sized bear there. Right, I'll walk along the side of the road. Julie was out driving. She's driving back, and she said, "I saw a bear crossing the road." Now here I am out in the darkness with the bears. Okay, and you know what is soothing, what is comforting, is having a light in your hand. And God's Word gives us light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, we can stay on the road of life if we have the light in our lives. Now, here in verse number 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world. And it says, says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So there was a day in your life, believer, where the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shined into your heart, into your mind, illuminated your mind, and you said, "I understand the gospel. I know how to be saved." You saw the Lord Jesus Christ high, holy, and lifted up. You saw him on the cross being crucified for sinners, and you in particular, and you said, "I want Jesus Christ as my Savior." And you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You were born again into the family of God, and now you are the light of the world. Now, I was saved as a 22-year-old man. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved at the age of 22. I remember one of the thoughts that came across my mind when I was saved, when I was at the age of 22. I knew the gospel forward and backwards, heard it preach dozens and hundreds of times, really. I was in church all the time growing up. And I could have told you the implications of the gospel. We're all sinners. Price on sin is death and hell. Jesus paid for that price on the cross. Heaven's a free gift that God wants to give you. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I knew that in my head. Well, one night, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit of God showed up. I wasn't in church. I was just at home alone. And I realized that I was lost as could be. And I needed salvation. And I was saved, called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him to forgive me, and I received him as my Savior. Now, I had this thought in my mind, why is it fair, or why did I receive, when I had friends that didn't grow up in church, they grew up in darkness, why was it fair that I received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's different continents, and there's different places of this world where it's seemingly dark spirituality, and I was given all of this light? How many have unsaved relatives? How many ever thinking, why did I get saved and they didn't? Ever thought that? I go to a family reunion, and I really feel empathetic towards my lost family members. They've kind of been polarized, so to speak. I mean, my mom was saved, my dad was saved, others got saved. They were the first two in both sides of their family. Others followed suit and got saved. Now many of them heard the gospel. And so they're kind of polarized in the fact they've made up their mind either for Christ or against Christ. Okay? So why did God save Jack Young? Salvation is of the Lord. I don't know the mystery of salvation exactly, but I know he showed up at my doorstep and I said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you. Yes, Lord, I believe in you." So why is it fair that I'm saved this morning and I have a home in heaven and I have an eternal spot there in heaven and I'm going to rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity? And what purpose was this? Why did God save me? Let me answer that question for you. God saved you so you could be a light to others. As the Father has sent me the light, so send I you the little lights. God has saved you and set you apart to be a shining light that glorifies God. You know, there's a lot of Christians that want to be known as nice and kind, and they want other people to like them. Did you know that the Pharisees were zealous for good works? You know that? They were zealous of good works. I mean, they continually gave to the poor. They offered up prayers in the middle of the street. Look at me. How spiritual I am. I'm looking up to heaven. And I hear, Peyton, he is poor. He doesn't give very much of an allowance. Right? And this is what the Pharisees, not too bad. This is what the Pharisees did. Okay? They did their works to be seen of men. Why? So who could get the glory? They could personally get the glory and they could personally get the credit. But a true Christian, a legitimate Christian, a Christian who is right with God, lives their life in such a way that they reflect all glory back to God and they point people with their life and also with their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's such a thing as lifestyle evangelism. And I'm for lifestyle. I think what you preach ought to be backed up by how you live. However, the psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." He didn't say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord live so." He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that you and I are to not only live our faith, but we are also to share our faith. My dad, he had a guy told him one time, this gentleman is saying that my co-workers said, there's something different about you. And he says, you know what there is? He said, let's go to lunch today and we'll talk about it. And so he sat down at the lunch table. He said, the guy across the table leaned over and he says, are you a vegetarian? You know what, you're not only to have good works, but also to have a good witness. That's how we're to shine forth the light. People are not going to know the gospel. They're not going to know about your Savior unless you tell them. And there's different kinds of lights given here. Verse number 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, this portion of Scripture is called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the most famous of Christ's sermons. And, you know, people wrote books and volumes about the Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Mount living. And our Lord preached this on the Sea of Galilee, right by, we call it the Mount of Beatitudes. And it says, as he was set, his disciples came unto him and he taught them, saying. And of course, the custom was in that day and age that the teacher would sit. I love this custom. Sit, I'll just put a chair up on the platform, you all stand, we sit, I sit, you all stand. And so he sat and he preached a sermon from the sitting position. And it says to his disciples, okay? And when he was separated, his disciples came to him. He taught disciples. This is not a sermon to evangelize. This is a sermon for disciples. And, you know, Julie and I, the first time we saw the Sea of Galilee over there in Israel, it was dusk. And it was just a beautiful setting, a nice still night. And our tour guide, Amnon, he said, you see that town up there on that hillside? He said, that town has been there for several thousand years. He says, when our Lord was preaching, most likely, when he said a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, it's amazing, everywhere the Lord preached, look at that location, there was, I mean, visual aids all over the place that he would point to. But a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, the first type of light we see that our Lord talking about is a corporate light. Some of us came from cities, some of us have lived, had the unfortunate experience of living in cities before. You know, one thing about cities, amen, Mrs. Tickle, is going to visit Peru. They got, 9 million people there down in Lima. She loves it, loves it, loves it. But you know, it never gets dark there in a city. Never. I mean, you can walk out the middle of the night and it's light. And the reason why it's light is because you put all those lights together. You fly in an airplane, you fly across the country, some of the experience, you think, oh, there must be a farmhouse down there out in the middle of nowhere. Oh, you see a street light over here. But then when you start flying into a city, what happens? The whole sky is illuminated because all of those lights are put together. You know that a church is to be a group of corporate lights put together. You are the body of Christ. You are the building of Christ and members in particular. Something special happens when believers get together. And the Bible says this about the church of Christ is a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is to be like a building. This is to be like not just a physical lath and plaster, mortar building, but as believers get together and exercise their spiritual gifts together and carry out the Great Commission together, it is to be a bright and shining light. And you know, the success of a church, and I want you to think of the first church, and really 12 members, but one of those members was a devil, remember? Okay, and then at Pentecost at 120, a very small scale church, and after that it grew in volume. But the success of any church is always in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 7 different churches in Revelation, and the Lord who examined the churches went through there, and he says there to the church in Laodicea, he says, repent quickly or else I will remove your candlestick. I'll remove your light. That means your group, you might still meet together week after week, But there's not going to be no difference between you and the Elks Lodge and the Moose Club and, you know, your riding group and your bowling league. There's not going to be any difference between you and the dark world in which we live. So he talks about the corporate light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, not to play into this text too much, but the church of God stays above the fray of this world. You know, many times in Scripture, humanity is spoken about the sea, the raving sea. The wicked is like the sea. It gets no rest. It's continually coughing up mire, tossed to and fro. And it talks about believers that we're not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we are to stay stable. And, you know, where do they put a lighthouse? They put it right in the middle of town, right in the town square. You know, they put it outside the town, out a long walkway, up against the storm, up against the sea, up against the waves, up against all that the sea can throw at that, but yet the light of that lighthouse, and that lighthouse stands firm. You know that we have an eternal book full of eternal truths. We have a God that changes not, that God's opinion is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is a comfort to you and me. Imagine if you woke up this morning and God said, well, I decided I was going to change the plan of salvation. You got to work for it now. You woke up the next day and God said, you know what? I decided I'm not going to offer salvation at all. And you woke up the next day and God said, well, I've changed my mind altogether, and I'm just going to destroy earth and everybody in it altogether. You know, we have a God that does not change. That I woke up today and his promises were just as real and just as strong and just as pure for me today as they were yesterday, the year before, and the millennial before. And so the church is to be above and beyond, the pillar and the ground of the truth, the lighthouse for the community, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up corporately. Let me say this. Again, maybe I already said it. It's in my mind to say. But the success of a church is not in its numbers, but in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more that you and I become like the Lord Jesus Christ as we come together, that light will shine even brighter, even further. How many of you have ever read the book of Daniel? Wonderful book. I remember we took one of the Bible classes way back in Bible college we took is called Book of Daniel. It was a class. It was what we studied. I remember the fellow who taught that class said, fellas, he said, if you can't preach the Book of Daniel, God hasn't called you to preach. There's a lot of good preaching to be done in Daniel. Do you know that thousands of young Hebrew men were taken, Hebrew wise men were taken into Babylon, into captivity? This is dark times. This is dark day and age. An evil time, we'd call it. A wicked time. Thousands of Hebrew boys who grew up studying the Word of God went in to Babylon, and then all of a sudden they're fed and put then on their plate right in front of them things that would violate their Hebrew vows. You know, one man out of thousands of Hebrew young men purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You know, if there was three other guys, you know, sometimes you have to be the first one to take the step forward. You know, the man takes a step and the boys follow, right? There's three other ones, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you know what? If Daniel's not going to stand, they're not going to take that meat. I'm going to stand up with him. Here's four men that took a stand in that empire, and the light of Christ, you can read where Nebuchadnezzar says, the God of Daniel is the God of gods to all peoples, nations, language. You know, the light of Daniel and the light of Shadrach and the light of Meshach and the light of Abednego shined throughout the whole Babylonian empire and the Babylonian world at that time, because four men said, hey, we are not going to eat the portion of the king's meat. Three men down the plain of Shinar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we are not going to bow before the king's idol. So they brought him before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, We're going to give you another try. We're going to play the music again. And when the music's played, you shall bow. And they said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, our Lord will save us. Then I love this place. But if not, we will not bow down anyway. So God's going to save us. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're going to shine the light of the gospel. And then what does Nebuchadnezzar see in that fire? A fourth man. You know who they're glorifying? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know who they see there in that picture? There's a fourth man, like unto the Son of God, there in that fire. There's a reflection there. There's a corporate light. Then also we see here that there is a single light. And it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, corporate light shines to the surrounding regions, that city that's set on a hill. But it talks about a single light, the light of a single candle. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I'm so thankful the Bible, you know, says, especially if you're a young person here, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm so thankful that I have a wife that I can read the Bible with, that I can pray with, that I can go to church with, that encourages me in the Lord, that we are partners together for the work of the ministry, and that we have that common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that's not true of all households. I'm sure there's many people that say, why am I the only one saved in this house? The answer's right there. You know why? So you can be a light, so that you can be a testimony. You know what the Bible says about spouses that are married to an unsaved spouse? It says the family is sanctified. That doesn't mean they're saved, but the family is exalted because of one member of that household being saved. That the light of Christ is sent into that house, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there because of that one saved person in that family. And it says a light should not be hid under a bushel, but placed on a candlestick. And now you and I, now, you know, I've been in church all my life. I've been in the ministry for 36 years. Actually longer than that, because I had free room and board right here for 9 months. You know, I was going to church 9 months before I was born. Okay. My parents are in the ministry. Okay. And there's always been this affinity among believers for the 1950s. You know, like Warren June Cleaver days. You know, and finally one day it dawned on me, I figured out why. Okay? It's because you and I, as Christians, want to blend in with society. We want Christian behavior to be the norm. Let me ask you something. Is Christian behavior the norm this morning, 2015? Middle of July, it is not the norm. They call evil good and good evil. There's a lot in society and high up in government that would call you and I, because of our belief and because of our stand on certain issues, they would call us evil and they would call evil good. And so, you know, we live in dark times. But you know, if I this morning lit a candle in this room, boy, it'd get so much brighter, wouldn't it? Hold on, trick question. No, it wouldn't. Okay? It wouldn't. Why is daylight? There's tons of light coming through the windows. Now let's say if we shut off the windows and we covered the windows with some sort of a tarp that would not let any light through, and we said, we're going to squash out this candle with darkness. Is that going to work? How about the stars? I mean, you go out this afternoon, as soon as we dismiss here in a minute, we'll look up in the heavens and say, man, those stars are shining bright. Let me ask you something. Are they shining right now as we speak, or they only turn on at night? They're shining right now out there. But the only way you see those stars, and the only way that they're accentuated, is when they have a dark backdrop. You know, you and I have an opportunity in the day and age in which we were put to shine brightly for Christ. You might have, we have a dark world, you might even have a dark home which you're living in. Maybe you're the only candlestick, you're the only light in that home. But it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Again, it's not about you, it's about Him, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My last point, let your light so shine. It says, look at chapter 6 of Matthew. The Lord talks about the light once again. Look at verse number 22. You know, we see in the book of Acts that once the church is persecuted, that Christianity spreads. We see that the Apostle Paul, you know, all those epistles that you get, we get our doctrine from, you know where the majority of those epistles were written from? Prison. So the devil says, I got a plan. We got to stop this Apostle Paul. We have got to get him off the picture. We got to get him out of the scene. Let's have him arrested and let's throw him in jail. And what happens? He's writing epistles that we're reading this morning. The Lord used that time to read the Word of God. You know, there was a man in England in the 1500s, if I'm not mistaken. I think it was 1500s. Some of you might know. By the name of John Bunyan. And he preached without a license. And he was thrown in prison because of preaching without a license. And it was said that he would preach out of the prison bars and hundreds of people would come to hear John Bunyan preach. And he had a big family, had the little blind girl. I've heard the story of her coming and saying, Daddy, would you please come out? And it was a trick, you know, played by the magistrate. Send the blind girl in there and have her ask her dad to come out. All he had to do was sign for a license to preach, which he believed that God was the only one to give him a license to preach. And he had his little blind girl come up to his prison bars, and she took her little hands and put there against Daddy's cheeks, and so she could feel the tears that Daddy was crying. He said, honey, I cannot take a license to preach. How many ever heard of the book called Pilgrim's Progress? That is the widest, most widely, English wasn't my strong suit in life, most widely published book in the English-speaking language besides King James Version of the Bible. You know where that was written? In prison. You know, the devil said, I know, we're going to get rid of that John Bunyan. We're going to throw him up in jail, and nobody will ever hear from John Bunyan ever again. You know, for generations, men and women of God have been drawing strength off that book that he wrote while incarcerated. Verse 22 of chapter 6 says this, for the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Our Lord said we can only be focusing at one place at a time. There's a lot of two things, groups of pairs in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a man who built his house upon the rock. Then there's a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. There was the broad gate, and there was the narrow gate. Here we see two places that you and I can look. We can look to the light, we can look to darkness. Our Lord said this, you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, my eyes can only be focused in one of two places here this morning. How many know that you have a dominant eye? If you're in the military, I'm sure at some point they should have taught you this, right? You have that one eye, and guess what that other eye does? Just follows along. How many knew before they tested what their dominant eye was? Some knew already. How many of us are sitting here this morning, and you do not know what your dominant eye is? You lift up your hand. Okay. I'll do a simple test real here this morning, very quickly, okay? And you will know, I'm not going to charge you any extra for this, you will know what your dominant eye is. If you looked at that chandelier right there, and I'll do it too, I'll look at that back there, that chandelier, and I look at it, and then I hold a triangle up, I close one eye, and close the other, go ahead, ready? We'll all do this together. We'll all look crazy together. Now say, oh, great one. Just kidding. Hold your hands back up. And look at that chandelier back there. You close one eye, close the other, and the eye that the chandelier was straight in the center, that is your dominant eye. How many learned something this morning? Okay, Brandy knows. She is ready for the gun range. And you know that sometimes you and I need to test what our focus is on. You know, if our light has not been shining brightly for the Lord, it's because we've been looking in the wrong place. Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A believer cannot spend really true, legitimate meditation and study and time in God's word daily with not but helping be a light to the world that's around them. You study the word of God, you read the word of God. You know, the Lord said about the Holy Spirit that he would be like a well springing up. Well, it's a whole lot easier to be a light and a witness and a testimony when I'm excited about the things in the Word of God. You know, there's another way that we are to look at the light. It's through prayer. You know, when I get a look at God and I commit my life to Him afresh and I get my looking glass cleansed and I confess my sins and forsake my sins and I ask God for help and I ask God for strength and I say, oh Lord, would you help me be a light to my community? Would you help me be the light that I need to be in the church house? Would you help me be a light? The Lord answers those prayers. Here's the thing. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does it say about prayer again and again, 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 again? If you ask anything in whose name, you shall have it? Jesus' name. You know that wasn't just a rabbit's foot to get what you want? Lord, give me a Cadillac in Jesus' name. You know what that is? It's me asking for something that would be for Christ's benefit on earth. And he says anything that you ask for is going to be for Christ's benefit, for His glory on earth, you shall have it. Let your light so shine. In the workplace, in the school, in the home, let your light so shine. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed this one. Lord, we thank you for our salvation this morning. Thank you for the explanation for why that you saved us, why you left us here, and what our task is here upon this earth. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to let our light so shine. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays. Just by a testimony of an uplifted hand, you'd say, I know for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I can bring you to the time and place where I receive Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up as testimony of that? God bless you. If you're here today and you say, I'm not 100% for sure that I'm saved, but I would like to be sure, and my prayer is that I'd have that confidence that I am indeed a child of God. Would you slip up your hand if that's you this morning? All right. God bless you. Altar's open. However God spoke to your heart, you can speak to Him.